Got a big group of coming, I think, from Wygate Baptist Church. Lovely having you guys with us. Those who have not been before, my name is Mark. I'm going to be leading the first part of the service. Then Jez, who's over there, is going to be bringing God's word to us later on. This is a slightly more informal service compared to our morning one or our evening one. It lasts about an hour, so we normally finish about 5 o'clock. As you can see, there's refreshments on the table there, and please feel free to get up, have yourself those during the course of the service. I want to start by inviting you to turn with me to Psalm 617, if you're using our church Bible. Psalm 119. Now, those of you who know the Psalm, we're not going to be reading the whole thing today. It's the longest psalm in the Bible, it takes us a bit of time. But I want us to focus on, just to focus our attention before we come to worship, on a short section near the beginning of the psalm. So, verse 25, we're going to read, I'm going to read it to verse 32. And just to help us to orientate our thinking as we come to worship God this afternoon. The psalmist begins this section by writing verse 25. I am laid low in the dust. Preserve my life according to your word. I gave an account of my ways and answer me. Teach me your decrees. Cause me to understand the way of your precepts, that I may meditate on your wonderful deeds. My soul is weary with sorrow. Strengthen me according to your word. Keep me from deceitful ways. Be gracious to me, and teach me your law. I have chosen the way of faithfulness. I have set my heart in your laws. I hold fast your statutes, Lord. Do not let me be put to shame. I run on the path of your commands, for you have broadened my understanding of it. You might think it's a bit of a strange way of beginning our service today. Perhaps a young man saying to God that he feels laid low in the dust, perhaps because of his awareness of his own sinfulness, of the state of his life not being as it should be. But nevertheless, he is somebody who is striving to follow God. Now that may be you this afternoon. You may be somebody who is going through the thick of it at just the present time. You may be struggling in your Christian walk. You may be finding there's obstacles and hardships along the way. There may be sorrows, as this man experiences. But nevertheless, be David right, I hold fast to your statutes, Lord. Do not let me be put to shame. So in the midst of all that he's going through, he still calls out to God and he seeks God's help for him. So we're going to start by praying before we sing together. So let's turn to God in prayer now. Our Heavenly Father, my God, we want to thank you for the access that we have to you as we come to worship you this afternoon. However our week's been and how we may feel this afternoon, whether we're excited to be here and joyful, whether things have been going well in our Christian walk, if we are Christians already, or whether we've been facing battles and temptations and struggles, or whether we still feel a bit out on the outside of your kingdom, looking in to see what it's all about. We pray, Heavenly Father, whatever state we're in, that you would take us and meet with us this afternoon. We pray, Holy Spirit, that you would come into this place, that you would speak to our hearts and open our eyes to see Jesus. Help us as we come to worship you this afternoon, Lord Jesus, we pray. Amen. Amen. Jesus is going to lead us now in a time of worship as we sing 3 songs and allow Jesus to introduce those. So it's Jesus and the musicians.
Cheers, Mark. In the book of Revelation,
I'm not going to go through it because I think it's pretty self-explanatory. What's coming up? Just 2 things to mention. We do have a 6 o'clock prayer meeting here this evening, and 1 p.m. here at Jesus' house, as usual. And a few things we're going to be praying for. A week from Wednesday is the funeral of Liz Fernandez, who's a member of our church, so that's the window that she will be praying.
So let's start off with a table discussion. For those that haven't been here before, we do table discussions where you have a little chat, okay? And my chat subject for you now is this. I want to know, on your tables, what makes you angry? Oh, yes, now instantly you're thinking of things, okay? What makes you angry? I'm thinking two things from at least each of you. It may be punctuation. It may be punctuation, the poor use of the Oxford comma. Yes, Mark, I do know what the Oxford comma is. Thank you. It may be fake news, okay, that really gets you. It may be a member of your family. But please don't mention those ones in the church today, okay? What is it that makes you angry? Quick table discussion and then come back to me in a minute, okay? So have a quick chat. Go on then, let's have a bit of feedback there. So I'm going to start with this table right in front of me. Okay, what is it that makes you angry? Give us one or maybe two things. What makes you angry?
Injustice.
Injustice, yes. That's good. I like to hear that one. We'll come back to that actually because that's really important. Let me go over there. What was it? Did I hear English teachers? Okay, and what else? Getting up for work. Do you actually get physically angry? Is it kind of like Tom lying in bed like, no, work! Seething in bed. Let's go over there. Oh, yes, so on. Oh, now you've made me think of another one. Oh, I have one, but now I've got another one. Yes. Go on then. Yes. Corruption. Yeah, absolutely. No, really good. And what was yours?
Someone pushes me over and I'm trying to help them.
Yeah, that's really nasty. Yes. Go on then. Let's hear over here. What have you got?
Well, I said when my
stick
gets disturbed.
Yeah. Oh, seriously. Yeah, that's one of the kind of... Is it kind of like with a long stick? They go, wake up! Wake up! What? Like that. Yes. Know the kind. Okay. And over here? Oh, yes, now that was the one I was going to go for. Okay, middle lane drivers. For those of you that don't drive, these are people that sit in the middle lane, okay, and won't pull over. Yes, absolutely. And for me, people who ignore queue etiquette. Yes, you know that thing where you're queuing and somebody tries to get in front? Okay, look, there are plenty of reasons to get angry. There are some good reasons to be angry. This talk is called, Jonathan named it, anger management, not the absence of anger. There are situations when Christians, and I'm kind of talking to the Christians here, is it's absolutely right and proper to get angry and upset. Janet, you picked up on exactly one, injustice, abuse. Situations like that where we are called to stand up and say, that is wrong. Now, we'll talk about how you do that as we go through this passage. But certainly there are situations where Christians should be the ones that stand up and go, no, you don't do that. I famously got angry at university. And I say famously because generally at university I was seen as being quite calm and relaxed and didn't get very angry about things. It took a lot to get me angry. So one day a bunch of my mates are sitting down on a wall. I came down and confronted one of them. It wasn't about something he said about me. It was about something he had done to somebody else in our group. And I felt it was completely wrong. And I was angry. And I told him what I thought of him. And I told him the effect that he had had upon this person. And there was a shocked silence in the group because they had never heard me upset like that. And in fact, it really bounded back on this guy because people said, oh my word, what must have you have done to get Jez in that state? So there are situations as Christians where it's right for us to confront and say, this is wrong. Okay? But, this passage is about how we manage that anger. It's about how we manage it. Effectively, the Sermon on the Mount, this whole passage around here, moves the bar. Okay, it moves the bar. Do you remember at school? Remember at school the high jump? Yeah? Do you remember the high jump? They'd go, right, everybody's going to do the high jump this afternoon. And they get the class out and they'd look around and they'd go, right, looking at you lot, we're going to start it here. And they all started it really, really low so that everybody managed to get over it the first time. And then slowly as they moved the bar up, it would whittle down until there were only two people left. The one girl in your school who could do the backward flip thing over the top. And Bob, who was born 6'8" and just stepped over the thing the entire time. Okay? But the point was, is that bar kept going up until suddenly you couldn't make it. And you'd assumed, okay, I can get over it easily, and then it gets harder and harder and harder. Jesus, in this whole sermon, doesn't just take the bar and move it up a bit. Jesus effectively puts the bar so high that no one can get over it. That no one can get over it. And that's what we need to understand. Why does Jesus do this? Why did he set an impossible target for everybody? So look at the passage. So we go through. He says, you've heard that it was said to the people long ago, and this was obviously back in the Ten Commandments, you shall not murder. Anyone who murders, subject to judgment. And that was the rule in the Old Testament. But I tell you that anyone, this is something that the teachers used to do. They used to say, look, this is what used to be said. Now I tell you this, introducing something new. And Jesus says, but I tell you, anyone is angry with a brother or a sister will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to a brother or sister, Raka, is answerable to the court. And anyone who says you fool will be in danger of the fires of hell. Where I said that word Raka, what word do other people have? You may have different versions in your Bible. Has anybody got a different one that they're looking at? Nope, everybody's got the same word. What does it mean? Yeah, now you see, well, I have no idea. It's just this word, Raka. Okay, Raka means empty-headed. It's basically saying, you have no brain. Okay? Now, it was quite an offensive term. It's used in the Bible a couple of times beforehand, but it's quite an offensive term, yeah? But it wasn't that offensive. It wasn't kind of like a word that you wouldn't have heard in everyday life. You think of some of the swear words that we have, and you go, yeah, if I use them inside this church, people would be offended, but out there in the real world, you hear them all the time. And Raka was similar to that. It's more about the tone in which it's said. My sister has rightly at times called me an idiot. Okay? But she does it lovingly. It would be entirely different if somebody walked into my office, yeah, in front of all my work colleagues and went, you are a complete idiot. It is the manner in which it is said. Okay? The manner in which it is said. So, Jesus says, you need to watch what you're saying. You must not get angry. And yet he sets this incredibly high bar. Why? I'm going to suggest that there are three reasons why Jesus sets this bar so high. Did you ever play jumpers for goalposts? This is a lad's thing mainly, but I know that ladies do it as well. You haven't got proper goalposts, and so you throw down some jumpers. It's great if you're a goalkeeper, because what you can do is gently move them in. Yeah? Every time the team are up the other end, just move that jumper slightly. That is called moving the goalposts, and the idea is you make the target harder to hit. Jesus has made it incredibly hard to hit. Look at this command. Thou shalt not murder. Now, I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but I'm guessing that most of you here in this room are quite happy that you're passing that one so far. So would the Jews. 99.9% of them listening to this sermon would have done that little tick bit. Yep, I'm not murdering. I'm fine with God. Jesus raises the bar and he says, look, it's not enough that you don't murder. It's that you do not get angry. You're right. You okay? That's all right. Yeah. There we go. So Jesus says, it's not enough that you don't murder. You are not to get angry. And the trouble is that each and every one of us here in this room, and I include myself in that, we have all got angry. And by that, I mean that emotion where you are physically seething. We've done that bit where you mutter. Yeah. Or rant at someone. Every single one of us is guilty of failing that command. The Jews listening to this would have done that. Oh, my word. I thought I was okay with this one. Now I suddenly realize I'm failing completely. And we find that we are completely unable to get ourselves to God, to obey his commands. You know, when the bar was that low, that was fine. But now the bar is so high up there, we know that we cannot make it. And as we understand God's true standard, and he said, this is how you should be living, we realize how far we fall from that. How far away we are from it. You know, if the only people that can come into God's presence are those who have only ever shown righteous anger, then none of us in this room deserve it. And we know it. And Jesus does that because he says, look, you need to understand you cannot work your own salvation. And it's never down to what you do. Instead, I will pay that price. It's what Jesus is setting everything up so that when he pays that price on the cross, when he dies on the cross and says, I take your sins, each and every person realizes that he had to do that because they could not get to God themselves. So the first reason Jesus does this, the first reason Jesus talks about anger management is he says, I want you to realize how important and how far away you are from God's true standard. And that the only way you can be right with God is through the death and resurrection of his son. But there are two other reasons. So again, table discussion. I want to ask you now. You've talked about your two situations which you get angry at. Okay? Now let's be honest. How do you react? Table discussion. Someone is sitting in the second lane of the motorway right in front of you. There is an English teacher who wishes to have a one-to-one lesson with you. Okay? All right? How do you react? Okay? How do you react when you're angry? Go on, table discussion. Have a think. That expression, it means that when you're presented with a dangerous situation, people generally have two reactions. You either fight, i.e. you face up to it and try and take it on, or you run away. Okay? I would say with anger, I think there's two responses that we have. Seethe or shout. Okay, seethe or shout. Either you take it out on somebody else, yeah, and you let it out. Yeah, but I know there's a lot of people, and I think I'll probably include myself in this, where you internalize it and you just sit there gritting your teeth and going, oh my God, they're pushing it. Can you not see? They're taking the place in the front of the queue. You seethe away. Jesus says, okay, stop it. I want to change how you react. Jesus says, okay, look, you want to serve God? Stop it. Change what you do. Now, the big question is why? See, the danger is you think, okay, if I change what I do, I'm going to get to heaven. I'm going to do all the good stuff then. I'll be this great saint. I won't do anything wrong and I'll get to heaven. And God says, no, that's not the point. I've already told you the bar's too high. Okay, by obeying me, you are not going to get yourself and earn yourself a place in heaven. The reason why I want you to change what you do is because I've already shown love, grace, and mercy to you. Jesus tells a parable at one point about a servant who owes a lot of money. It's so much money, this guy has zero chance of paying it back. Okay, as far as he's concerned, the end is nigh. He's going to be thrown into debtor's prison. That's it. Nobody will come and save him. He will rot away the rest of his life there. And he goes to see the guy who he owes the money to, and the guy writes off the debt. Literally just says, that's fine, you don't owe it anymore. And the man then goes outside. You can imagine his joy. He's like, oh, fantastic. That great weight that I've been lying awake worrying about for weeks, that's gone. I don't have to worry about this anymore. And he gets outside and he sees a bloke that owes him a small amount of money. And what does he do? Anybody know?
He chases the debt down.
He goes running after this bloke down the street. Oi, you owe me money. Because he's forgotten how much he has received himself. The grace and mercy shown to him, he's completely forgotten. And Jesus turns around and says, look, you have received so much grace and mercy. You have been forgiven so much. So therefore, I want you to change and I want you to live for me. And part of that is going to be how you manage your anger. So let's think about it practically. Let's start somewhere that we know well. How are we going to manage our anger there? I'm going to start with church. We don't get angry in church, do we? No. Why were there some wry chuckles there? You see, the thing is, I think of churches as being a bit like families. Okay? Church is a bit like family. You kind of don't choose them. We all get thrown together. Yeah? And there's all different characters in there and things like that. And you see, the thing is with your family, you don't have rows about the big stuff, like Ukraine and things like that. You tend to have rows about the smaller stuff, like who on earth has trekked mud all the way through the house and why am I the only person who knows how to put a bowl in the dishwasher? Those are the small things that we have rows about and arguments about. And unfortunately, it's the same in our churches. It's the small things. You see, the thing is as Christians, if you're a Christian believer here today, I have more in common with you than my best non-Christian friend. Okay? So some of you I've only just met today, and I know you're Christian believers. I have more in common with you lot than I do with any of my friends that aren't believers who I've known for years and years. Okay? But the trouble is those little differences can drive us apart. In the town where I grew up, Haywards Heath, there was a church. And unfortunately, that church was infamous in the area. It was quite a high church, one of those ones where they had like the smells and the bells, and they'd all stand up and sit down at set points in the service. The church nearly split, completely separated over a huge, huge issue, whether they should stand or sit during one prayer. Because they were unable to see how much they had received, the grace and mercy shown to them, and so struggled to show it to everybody else. Look, this church, this fellowship, the wider fellowship of Christian believers, we have so much in common because of the grace and mercy that we have received. And we will get frustrated with one another, and it will be like family, but you know what? We will have anger management because we recognize how much we have received. And just as we've had grace and mercy, we will show grace and mercy to others and understanding. And at times people will frustrate us because they don't like the same music as us. Yeah, people will frustrate us because they'll make comments about the coffee or other major items in church. And there may even be some major things. But how we approach those, we will do so with grace and mercy and love and understanding, recognizing that we are brothers and sisters in Christ. It's a completely different change. And if that's how we manage it in our churches, how much more do we take that outside the door? The danger comes is that Christians live in these little holy huddles. The only other people you meet are Christian believers. And of course, the whole idea of the church is actually you get out there and you talk to other people. We're called to be in the world, not of the world. Okay? And that means actually being in the world. And I think, personally, I think that's one of the toughest things that's going on at the moment. I think it's tougher now than it has been for many, many centuries, being in the world at the moment. The early church was really known for how they managed people opposing them and how they managed people being angry with them. Paul was famous for it. Paul goes to this one town, Lystra, starts preaching there. They hate him so much. Well, in fact, at first, they really accept him and they think he's great. But then people come up and they turn the whole crowd against him, and so they drag him outside and they stone him and they leave him for dead. Now he doesn't die. He's close to death, and actually his friends come up, they dig him out, yeah, and they take him away from Lystra,
and he goes elsewhere, carries on preaching, recovers. And there's this one little line in the book of Acts, yeah, where it just says, Paul then returned to Lystra. Paul then returned to Lystra. Rather than going, do you know what? Do you know what they did to me? Do you know how that place treated me? There is no way I am ever going back there. I hate that city. They hate me. Paul says, no. I have been shown grace and mercy, and I'm going back and I am talking to them. I think one of the reasons why it's really tough now is because of the rise of social media. You see, when I grew up, if you wanted to tell somebody you didn't like them, you either had to do it to their face or on a telephone or write them a letter. Okay, that was pretty much it. I'm just going to point out here that they did actually have those things when I was growing up, for some of you who think I'm way too old. Okay, but that was the only way of doing it. These days, you look at Facebook, Twitter and YouTube, where you can simply log on anonymously and you control someone and say, I hate what you're saying. How do we respond to that? Now, I'm going to be ashamed here, and I'm going to own up to something. I stopped doing Twitter. I backed off from it. I got so sick and tired of the hate that I could see coming through and the intolerance that I actually said, you know what, I'm just going to stop doing Twitter. And that's the danger that we have as Christians, that we just withdraw and say, you know what, I'm just going to back off. It's just a toxic world out there. I won't get involved. But the Bible says, no, you are called to be in the world, but just different. We're meant to be there. We're meant to be doing things. And so when people put hate speech up there, we respond with love. That we think about the person at the other end of that. And even though they may be expressing views that we cannot and do not agree with, we will respond with love and compassion and grace. Why? Because they deserve it? No, because we have received that grace and mercy ourselves. And how we respond will speak volumes about the love of God that we have experienced. I'm going to stop there, but I am going to ask you to do one more thing. I'm a great believer that we read God's word and we're challenged by it, but it changes us. Okay? It changes us. So I want you to have a discussion on your table. I want you to think of one thing that you're going to do differently because of the grace and mercy that you've received and how you will show love to those that upset and annoy you. Go on. You don't have to share this afterwards. I'm not going to ask you to say it out loud. Have a quick discussion on your table now. Hey, I'm going back on Twitter. I made a decision to withdraw from it because I was concerned about being in there and the language and things. Now I realize that as a Christian believer, I need to be engaged and involved and I need to be responding in love to those that I see on there. So I'm going back on Twitter. I'm not an excessive Twitter, whatever. I don't do loads, but I will be putting some stuff up on there. And yeah, if people respond, then I will respond in love and grace to what they say about me. Okay, we're going to close with a prayer and a song. So let's start with a prayer. Lord, we thank you for this passage. We thank you for the challenge of this passage. Lord, we recognize that we cannot meet your standards, and therefore we trust in you. We trust in the grace and mercy that comes from you that allows us to come into your presence. But Lord, we pray that we may be changed and transformed and that we may show love and care and compassion to each and everyone out there, either in our churches or beyond that, whether or not they deserve it, but simply because of the love and grace that we've received, and we will show that to others as well. So Lord, just pray for this next week. You will give us opportunities where people will upset and make us angry. May we respond differently because of what we've learned today. Amen.